I have two scriptures today. The first one's Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, and then from John 14, 8 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if the children, then heirs of God, and follow their heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then from John, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So I called this adopted into the family, because this is about becoming part of the family of God. And so I want to explain how important this is, and I don't think that we understand it the way they would have when this was written 2,000 years ago. For us, an adoption is a legal process. You're going to go to the courts, you're going to work through an adoption agency. When I was still banking, I had a customer that arranged private adoptions, and it was kind of a long part. They would find someone that had a child they wanted to give up, or they had a child, and then you would apply, and it was kind of expensive. It was like $10,000 to adopt a child. And they made you go through classes, but it was really more of a legal thing that you did. Well, for Romans, the father in Roman time was everything. And whether you were a son and you were 5 or you were 55, you were responsible to your father. Your father was always in charge of you. So he had absolute power. He literally could decide whether you lived or died. That's how powerful the father was. No matter what, no matter how long ago it was, no matter what's going on, the father's always in charge. And so if you decided that there was going to be this adoption was going to take place, the way that that worked is that you kind of go to a market, and the son would be put up for sale. So let's say Bill was going to buy the son. And everybody knew Bill was going to buy the son. And so the son would be put up for sale, and Bill would buy the son. But he couldn't just buy him the first time. If it was Joe's son, Joe would have to buy him back. And then right after that, Bill would say, well, let me give you more money. And so they would sell him again. And Bill would buy the son again, and Joe would buy him back again. And on the third time, Bill would offer more, and Bill would buy him, and then that time, Joe would let the son be sold. So you had to go through this process. And then after that, there was a legal process where you would go to the Roman magistrates, and they would actually agree that the son was sold. Now, when you do that, the son that was sold, he lost every single right he had to his old family. It is all gone. The old family just doesn't really even exist to him anymore. But he gains all the rights, and so I'm going to keep using Bill as my example. He gains all the rights to be Bill's son. It was just like he was born Bill's son. He has all the rights to that new family. He's an heir to the estate, just like if Bill had any other sons. But everything in his old life is wiped completely clean. It's like it didn't even exist, it never happened. There is no past of that old family. It is simply gone. There's no going back, and so what people do now, there's no going back to see who your birth parents were. Because once you were in this process, adopted by the new family, you were adopted, you were done. And you were a son of the new father, period. So all your debts are canceled, but you gained all the glory that comes with that new family. That's what happens to all of us individually when we make the decision to become part of God's family. Those things that we have done in the past, we need to let go of because they've been forgiven. What we have a tendency to do in our lives is that we hold on to those things that keep us from being the best people we can be. That even though we may know that we have been forgiven, we just can't quite let go of stuff. I've read a book, so when I'm on, I read, you guys know, but I read a book this week, it's called 25 Lies. And one of the things the guy said in it, and he says it over and over again, he said, what people do is they hang on to stuff they know, even if it's bad for them. Because it's easier to hang on to something we know, even if it's bad for us, because we know. We don't have to worry about what the future is going to be, because we can cling on to all this junk in our lives that's bad for us. And so I think that's part of what this adoption into God's family is. We can let go of that junk. We don't have to hang on to it. We do not need to let it bog us down in things that are unimportant to keep us from becoming the very best people we can become. So what happens, and this is more from the John part, but what happens is by becoming part of God's family, what Jesus is telling us here is those things that you guys, now we read about, but those guys had seen, those things that you know I can do, you guys all have the power to do it too. And so when we read about Jesus curing people and helping people, we have that same ability to do it. And so you might think, well, shoot, that can never happen. Well, and so somebody asked today, Benita's can drive now. I'm no longer an Uber driver. I'm very excited about that. She got let go from the doctor on Tuesday. And so on 6 weeks ago, almost exactly, they put a new knee in her right knee. And about 3 hours later, I watched her walk down the hallway. Now, I don't care what you say, that's a miracle. Because who would think, even not that many years ago, that they could go in, open up your knee, slop in some whatever they do, new parts, and then, you know, 2 hours later you walk it. That just would be unbelievable. 2,000 years ago, those people would have thought that had been magic. And we kind of take it for granted. And about 12 years ago, almost to the day, I had a heart attack. And they said, you know what, Ed, one of your veins is blocked. What we're going to do is we're going to put a stent in there. And because I'm inquisitive, I go, what is a stent? And he goes, you ever seen a spring on a ballpoint pen? I went, yeah. And he goes, that's pretty much what it looks like. I've never gone off in a metal detector, but they gave me a card just in case. And so who would have thought they could do stuff like that? And so you could say, oh, well, doctors are so smart and they learn how to do things. I think God leads them in that. And if you have very many conversations with your doctor, most of them believe in God. I've never had an occasion that no matter what was going on, that they don't have pretty good faith lives. And I think it's because sometimes they see stuff that happens that they can't explain. They have people that either became so ill or something was going on in their lives where they didn't think there was anything they could really do, but they see them recover. And they know it's nothing they did. But it was something that God worked in their lives. The other thing that we have the power to do is we have the power to share God's word. Now, if you think about it, the only way they could do it then, because people didn't read and write, there was very few of that that people could read and write. They really did it by talking. They'd go, "Hey, did you hear about Jesus and what he did? Did you hear about him dying on the cross and being raised from the tomb? Did you hear him about coming back and talking to his disciples and spending time with them afterwards? And about on this day telling them about how the Holy Spirit was going to come so they'd never be alone, that the Holy Spirit was going to be with them forever?" They didn't text that. They didn't do a TikTok video. It wasn't on Instagram. It wasn't even written on paper, real paper, with a pen. They had to tell those stories. There was no television, no video. We have this opportunity now, and so I complain about what they call social media, because it doesn't seem to be very positive to me. So I don't participate. But however many of you guys that do, I would tell you to make sure that you're always making it a positive experience. Because what technology has allowed us to do is to share God's word with anybody in the world that has the same technology we do. That we can say how much God loves us each and every day, and whether we're telling somebody that's sitting next to you in the pew today, or whether we're telling somebody in China that has access to the internet. Whatever you think the farthest place from here is today, if they have internet, you have the ability to tell them how much God means to you each and every day. That was not even, I can't even imagine they dreamed about that 2,000 years ago. But we have that ability to share the message. When they were talking about sharing the message 2,000 years ago, it would take a long time. You can contact more people in a second than they could have contacted in their whole entire lives. And I think we don't even think about that. How we have an opportunity to change the world. Now, the radio station I talked about in the children's story, where he was saying that we have this ability to share God's love with those that we come around, and what he thought was the problem in the world was that wasn't done enough. I didn't catch his name because it was a channel I didn't normally listen to. And so I got here before he's done, but I'll have to go back next week and start earlier so I can figure out where he's from. But we all have that ability to share God's word. Whether you do it in person, whether you do it through an email message or a text, however you choose to do it, we have that ability to do it. And the last thing, because I didn't say it this week, but we all know we're disciples, so we all have this ability. And so the last thing that we have the ability to do is pray. He talks in this about going to him in prayer. Now the problem with prayer sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, because I want things to turn out the way I want things to turn out. And sometimes that's not what God had in mind. And a lot of times when I go back and think about it, the way it changed was that the time I didn't think was a very good outcome really turned out to be the best outcome. I just didn't see it then. Doesn't mean every single prayer is going to be answered the way we want it to be answered. When I was in my sister's room the other day, she is very ill. And they do not really know how this is. And part of the problem is they don't even know why she's sick. She has some kind of infection. They don't know why. They don't know where it's coming from. They finally took out her tonsils the other day, because they just don't know. And so when they talk about practicing medicine, I know when they start doing stuff, they're really practicing, because they just don't have a clue. And sometimes that's what happens. But it doesn't mean that we can't pray. We can pray for her to get better. We can pray for guidance for the doctors to know what to do. I have a friend whose dad, he just became ill. And her doctor said, "There's just nothing we can do. He's just going to die." And another doctor came in the emergency room and said, "No, we could do this, and we could do this, and we could do this." And so he lived like another 12 years. And so why could one of them say, "Oh, this is just done, we're done," and another person comes in, 10 seconds later and says, "Well, we should do this, this, and this." And he has 12 more years of life. I don't think stuff like that's an accident. God put that doctor in that room at that time because that's what the family needed. It's what he needed, it's what Jane Ann needed. And so those things happen. And a lot of times we go, oh, well, that was just luck that she showed up. I don't think so. I think God put her there in that place at that time to do what was needed. Sometimes God puts us in that place in that time because we're what's needed for that situation. What we have to be recognizing of is that we're there and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reach out and make a difference in either that person's life, and we don't always know how that's going to change the whole world. Or is it just that person's life? But either one, we have to be open. When we talked about the gifts, God's gifts of the Holy Spirit, when it's leading us to do, we have to be willing to be led. So as we go through communion today, what I'd like for you to think about is, how is God leading me? And am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I open to God's direction? Or have I become closed-minded and I'm just going to do what I want to do no matter what? So the only part of the communion service that I want to read is the prayer of confession. So I'd like for all of us to think about those things that we either do or don't do to make our lives and the world a better place. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, as we bring these elements to show your love and how much you cared for us, bless them. Bless those who are partaking it today. Let them understand how much you do for us, not just 2,000 years ago or 2 years ago, but what you do for us each and every day from this day going forward. Let us know your love. Let us know your grace. Let us be not selfish with it, and let us share it with all mankind, whether friend or foe. Let them all know how much you care for all of us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful and grateful again that we can come this day to worship and to praise you. We are not limited to this one day a week. Let us believe and follow you in all things we say and do, not just Sunday mornings, but 24/7. Let us take that grace and love that you give us out into your world that so much needs it. Amen.